not get a book last week and you want to have one, be sure to raise your hand. And Mark's got some extra ones that he can get to you. And you don't have to feel like there should be plenty that everyone doesn't have to share. So, husbands, wives, if you want your own book, and I would suggest that, then raise your hand and Mark can get that to you. And you can have your own so you can make your own notes and use it in the way that you would want to use it. I've been excited about this quarter and this study. I hope that last week, as we talked about an introduction to our quarter, that was a profitable lesson and beneficial to us. We talked last week about really the overall theme of the Bible, how that it's very difficult in a quarter like this that focuses on an overview of the Bible to not give attention to the overall theme of the Bible. And it's hard to talk about the theme of the Bible without really thinking and going over in our minds an overview of the Bible. Someone tell me very quickly what the overall theme of the Bible is. What is the Bible really all about if you had to put it into one sentence?
Jesus bringing man back to God.
Jesus bringing man back to God? Yeah, God's scheme of redemption. God's plan to have man reconciled to Him. That's really the theme that runs throughout the entire Bible is salvation in the one to come. Then you get to the New Testament, particularly from Acts on, and it's salvation in the one who came. And so that's the overall theme of the Bible. This quarter is not a focus on the theme of the Bible. We'll touch on that as we go through these books. But rather, it's on an overview of the Bible. This is something that our young people need, and our older people need it as well, and everyone in between. Because we talk about the authority of the Scriptures. We talk about the inspiration of the Scriptures. We talk about the Bible being the last revelation, the final revelation from God to man. And then what happens so often is that we kind of have our favorite books out of which we like to study. We have our favorite passages that we like to read. And so many other books kind of go by the wayside. And if we're not careful, we might have the mentality that, yeah, those books are important, but I really don't see the relevance of Amos and Obadiah and Habakkuk and some of these others in the great overall scheme of redemption and how that relates to salvation and the one to come. So we're going to be booking it this quarter, but I'm going to try to keep things simple. We have how many books to cover? 66 books in relatively 12 weeks, and I'll try to adjust that accordingly as the adoption gets closer, if things work out with that, that's at the end of August, and so we may have to go even more quickly than what I anticipated. Don't forget, if you got a book, let me remind you, put your John Henry on the first page, there's a blank that says, this book belongs to, that way if it's found laying around, people will know. No, if it's an extra one that just needs to go back to the stockpile or if it belongs to someone. Let's start this morning with the very first book in your lesson, the very first book of the Bible, which is the book of Genesis. There's no way that we're going to talk about every individual that's mentioned in every book. There's no way that we're going to talk about every major event that is listed in every book of the Bible. And that's not what this quarter is about. But what I really want you to do, what I've wanted to do for so long, was to put something together that I could get my mind, as shallow as it might be from time to time, how I could get my mind wrapped around such a large volume and to put things in their proper space. I wanted something that I could look at, and you can buy these at bookstores if you want, but I want to do my own work. Was to look at some, be able to look at and say, this is what that book was about. This is what took place in that book. And if you can't use the notes that I put in here, by all means, scratch them out and make your own. Make this workable and usable for you and profitable for you. I want to suggest in your notes, which go along with every book of the Bible, on your right, the right side of your booklet, in your own time, study these particular books and put together an outline of that book. That helped me immensely to look at how these books are broken up. Sometimes you will find outlines that you like better than the one that you could put together. I did the same thing. I have a lot of outlines that, you know, life fix what's broken that I used, Because I like the way that they were broken up better than what I could do. And so I would suggest you do that. Here we are in the book of Genesis. The place where it all began. Goes all the way back to where? To creation. The book of Genesis takes us back to creation. Remember, it wasn't written from the creation. But it was written by who? By Moses. And what was the approximate year?
1500.
Okay, 1400 to 15. And as I told you last week, I'm not big on dates. You can scratch the dates out if you want to. That's fine by me. These just help us give us something to work off of. Some dates we can be relatively close. Some I'm relatively certain. Others maybe not so much. But I put a timeline in the beginning of your book, and you can refer to that. This book covers a span of time from creation to what? Yeah. To Joseph, right? You read about Joseph, and there's a lot that happens in between this span of time. You read about Adam and Eve at the beginning. We talked about that last week. Adam and Eve was given commandments. This is what you're to do. This is what you are not to do. They violated the command of God. They partook of the tree, which they were not supposed to partake of. They lusted after that. She did. She gave to her husband. He did eat. As a result of that, they were driven from the garden, from the presence of the Lord. As a result, their sin separated them from God. They died spiritually that day, right? Death is always spoken of as a separation of one thing from another. Physical death is separation of the spirit from the body. Spiritual death is separation of man from God as a result of sin. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. Genesis, you read about at least four groups of people, or four people that are just major. And we obviously understand Adam and Eve. But you read about Noah. Noah doesn't cover much of a section in the book of Genesis. But that gets us up to at least chapter 5, chapter 6. And God destroys the world with... Was that a localized flood or a global? A global flood, right? The global flood of Noah destroys man. Then after that, really the principal ones that from Noah's time, the flood onward, that the book of Genesis is going to cover is Abraham, right? Begin with chapter 12. Then Abraham, then Isaac, and Jacob, and then his sons. And the book ends, like we said, with Joseph. How many sons did Jacob have? What you're going to see in the Old Testament is you're going to begin to see something that starts out like, I think of a funnel in my mind. But it starts out broad at the top and then you start to see it narrow down. You think about Adam and Eve and then you think about the world and the Babel and then God destroys the world with a flood. And then it starts narrowing down to a particular group of people. Or particular individuals with Abraham and these others that we mentioned, then even more so with the seed of Abraham, that's going to be ended up being the focus of the Old Testament Scriptures. Not the entire world. Some of those things are going to be talked about. Some of those other nations. But specifically, the Israelites. Specifically, God's people that He chooses to make a law with Him. That's going to be the focus of the Old Testament Scripture. So, there's a lot that happens. God makes a covenant with Abraham. By the way, you read about that in Genesis chapter what? Genesis chapter 12 again. And turn over there with me. Genesis chapter 12. This is right after chapter 11 with the Tower of Babel. If we had a couple or three quarters, we would slow things down and look at a lot more than what we're going to possibly be able to look at in 12 weeks. But I think it would still be profitable to us. The Lord had said, Genesis 12, verse 1, unto Abram, "Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house into a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. You have a Bible map in the beginning of your booklet. Probably have a much better, or those were actually handed out, I believe. No, you have one in there, but I think we handed out some colored maps. If you didn't get one of those, get up with me at the end of the class and I'll see to it that you get one. God makes a threefold promise to Abraham. What was that promise? I'm going to make a great nation. Give you a land. Yeah, okay, spiritual. Some seed, or that all nations through you would be blessed, right? I want to ask you a yes or no question. Did God fulfill those promises?
Yes.
Was there a promise that God promised of which He did not fulfill to Abraham?
Right?
Those things were fulfilled, and we'll look at that as we go on through the lesson. Isaac, Abraham's son. God tested the faith of Abraham. Put it to the test. Take thy son, thine only son Isaac, and do what? Would we have passed the test? I can't even begin to imagine what that must have felt like. But anyway, he put him to the test. Test his faith. Don't do that. I know of a certainty that you're going to be faithful to me. And then God recounts this covenant that He made with Abraham, with Isaac, and later on with Jacob. And so the covenant that God made with Abraham was also made with Isaac and with Jacob. I'm going to do this. You're going to have this land. You're going to be a nation. Any idea when the Bible refers to the children of Israel as a nation? Think about that and chew on that for a bit. As a result of Joseph's evil brethren, he ended up being in Egypt. How did he get there?
He was sold.
He was sold, right? You know, a lie can have as much consequence as the truth can. Okay, consequences of a lie. That makes a good sermon. Jacob's boys told him, here's his clothes. Saw the coat that he had made. And he believed that his son had perished. But it wasn't so. He was in Egypt. Came to, by the providence of God, into a great position. And then how did he end up being reconciled or reunited with his family? What event took place? Now, there was a famine. Going to Egypt, his brothers were told, buy us corn there. There's corn in the land of Egypt so that we don't die. And so they go there and they didn't know Joseph. Later on, he was made known to them. And there is a passage at the end of Genesis that tells us about the providence of God. There's a lot of examples in the Bible that talk about the providence of God. The book of Esther is a beautiful book of God's providence. And this statement that Joseph makes is a beautiful example of God's providence. He says in Genesis 50, verse 20, but as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good to bring about, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive. They thought that they were doing evil to him. In fact, they did do bad. That was their attitude toward him. But God took those circumstances to bring about His desired will. Was Joseph a free will or free moral agent? No. Was his brothers? Was Pharaoh? We'll talk about him in just a moment. Sure. But that shows us how that God's care providentially can be over His people. I think sometimes we lose sight of that. And so the book of Genesis opens up with the creation. We go through the flood and through the life of Abraham and through his children, Isaac and Jacob and Joseph. And then Joseph dies and the children of Israel are in Egypt. The book of what opens up with them being in Egypt? I told you at the beginning of our study, that up to a point in the Bible, these books are in order. They take us through a narrative. But that's not the case with every book of the Bible. As far as chronology of the Bible stopping, what book does that stop with? Remember I made that point last week? And I'll keep reminding you of that. What book in the Bible, as you're reading it from Genesis through, does the chronology of the Bible stop? Esther. Right? Yes, Malachi was at the close of the period just preceding the birth of Christ, 400 years or so. But remember, Esther stops the chronology of the Bible, and all of the other books found their place sometime within the events of those books, from Genesis through Esther. Don't lose sight of that. And that'll become apparent, I think, as we continue to go through the lesson. Any questions or thoughts about Genesis? You think you can gather more from the book of Genesis than what we just covered? You better believe it. The book of Exodus opens up with God's people being in Egypt. There rose a king over Egypt, which the Bible says knew not
Joseph.
Yeah. Exodus chapter 1 and in verse 8. There rose up a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph. Joseph had a positive light in the eyes of his master. And though he went through a difficult time as a result of lies. But there was a king that arose which knew not Joseph. And what did this king do to the children of Israel? So they had been brought there. The king of which knew Joseph in the book of Genesis said, you bring them. Let them live in the land of Goshen. Why were they put in the land of Goshen?
It was the best part of the land.
Say it again.
Best part of the land.
Yeah, for cattle and for herding. And they were separated from the Egyptians. Why? Remember that? Why they had to live in that land? Yes, it was the best for what they ate, their livelihood. Remember that? That herding and cattle, they were abhorred by the Egyptians. Remember that? So anyway, they were there and they lived in prosperity, peacefulness, but not so anymore. What happened? Yeah. That's right. This is what I'm going to do for you, or to you. And so they made their lives bitter. Exodus 1:14. With hard bondage in mortar and in brick and in all manner of service in the field, all their service wherein they made them serve was with rigor. And then the king gave a commandment regarding the Hebrew boys. What was that commandment?
Kill them all.
But the Egyptian midwives did not do that. Why did they not do that? They feared God. I find that, I don't want to say surprising, but that was of interest to me, that these Egyptian Hebrews feared God. But at any rate, they saved alive. Then they were questioned about doing that. And then in chapter 2, there went a man of the house of Levi and took to a wife, a daughter of Levi. And she conceived and bare a son. And when she saw him, that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. And when she could not longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes and dabbed it with slime and with pitch and put the child therein, and she laid it in the flags by the river's brink. And his sister stood afar off to wit that would be what would be done to him. What happened to this particular child?
Their only daughter. Yeah. She took him in.
That's right. And for a while, who nursed him?
His mother.
Isn't that interesting? God had a plan, by the way, that is unfolding throughout the entire Bible. When Moses came to years, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Remember that? Hebrews chapter 11. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Hebrews 11, 24 and 25. He went out one particular day and he saw one of his brethren being mistreated. And what did he do? He looked this way and that way and did what?
He killed the Egyptian,
hid him in the sand. Then the next day the Bible says he went out and he saw two of his brothers that were struggling together. What did he say?
If I asked them why they were struggling, they were brothers. They shouldn't be doing that. And they accused him. You would kill us like you did the Egyptian yesterday?
Excellent. Now, who made you a ruler or a judge over us? You going to do the same to us? And as a result of that, he fled into the land of Midian at the age of 40. And while he was there, fell in love, as it were, what have you, ended up getting married to the daughter of the priest of Midian, Jethro, right? Some of your versions call him by different names. William, the King James Version calls him at least by two different names. He was out tending the flock. And what happened?
Bush burning, it was not consumed.
Consumed. So he turned aside to see Moses, take thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. I'm going to send you to Pharaoh. The cry of my people is coming on my ears. I'm going to send you to Pharaoh, and you're going to tell him to let my people go. Another task? Would we have been up for that task? But what did he do? So I'm not the one for this. I'm not an eloquent speaker. I'm just not up to the task. And who am I in the eyes of my brethren? What am I going to say when they say, "Who sent you?" Go. And he had who as his mouthpiece? Aaron. The Bible, by the way, refers to Aaron as a prophet. And he was a mouthpiece for Moses. I'll speak to you, Moses, and Aaron's going to speak on your behalf. This really begins to be the focus of the book of Moses. Joseph dies. God is going to raise up a deliverer by the name of Moses. He sends him to Pharaoh, "Let my people go." Moses is going to harden his heart. He's not going to do that. He's going to begin to try to not manipulate, but try to reason or bargain is the word I was looking for. On letting the Lord's people go. And then we have through Exodus, the first several chapters, a series of 10 what? 10 plagues. Well, the children of Israel are going to come out of Egypt, and when they come out, they're going to come by a stretched out mighty hand, and they're not going to come out of poor folk. They're going to spoil the Egyptians. And they're going to come out as a nation that is going to be separated to God. That's the focus of the first half of the book of Exodus. They're going to come out of Egyptian bondage. Not all things are going to go well with them. It's not going to be a straight shot into the land of Canaan or Palestine, or the promised land. And we'll get there when the time comes. There's some Bible events I mentioned to you along the way that I wish I could have just seen. I would have loved to have seen it. Like Lazarus, Jesus walking on the water, the raising of Lazarus, John 11, and others. Could you imagine being there as here they were? Here they come to the Red Sea. What are we going to do now? You brought us out of Egypt. What are we going to do now? And Moses says what? Yeah. Stand. I love that statement. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. God is going to provide. Moses had faith in God. I'm not saying his faith never wavered. But Moses believed and trusted and had faith in God. The Pharaoh people that are following you, you're not going to see them again. God took care of it. God's God and His people are always victorious over evil. Satan may win some battles here or there and knock us down, but folks, he's not going to win the war. And we see that being unfolded even from times of old. Moses steps out and with his rod in his hand, what does he do? Separates the water. The Israelites pass through on dry land. But now, wait a minute. Surely, probably, you know, he separated the water, and here it was. They had their wagons, they had their little ones, and they were up to their knees in all the mud of the Red Sea. Is that right? The water was separated. It still had all that mud to try to get through? No, the Bible says on dry ground that they passed through. I believe every word of that. They went through, made it through on the other side. The Egyptians tried to do so. Drowned. Didn't see them. That problem was gone. Someone once made the statement, I think is very interesting and true statement, that although the children of Israel never physically in that regard went back as a whole into Egypt, but in their hearts, as it stated in the Bible, turned back to Egypt on more than one occasion. And so they were going to have it better. But in their eyes, how could this be the best as they get out into this wilderness? And so the focus of Exodus is that they are taken out of Egyptian bondage. They are freed from it. And again, it's so interesting that rather than they sing this song of praise, this song of salvation from their oppression as they get over the Red Sea. But then you think of how soon it was that they began to murmur and complain. Can you imagine that? That kind of sounds like maybe we do today. We rejoice in the good times and we thank God for what we have, and in the bad time or what we think is so awful and bad, and we begin to complain and murmur, and we forget about how God blessed us and how much we praised God in the times of good, and on and on and on. Well, they began to complain and to murmur. They complained about what? They complained about water. We don't have water. We're thirsty. You brought us out here. We're going to die with thirst. They complained about water more than one occasion. They complained about food. You brought us out here. At least we had all these melons and all these sorts of things and fruit and so forth in Egypt. You brought us out here. What are we going to eat in this wilderness, Moses? God's anger was shown toward the murmuring and the complaining of the Israelites. But yet Moses entreated God, and God was merciful to them. He was going to keep the covenant of which He spake to Abraham. And God sustained them and took care of them in the wilderness. Tell me at least two ways in which God quenched their thirst in the wilderness.
It was water from a rock one time.
Okay.
And there was water at, I think it's called Merom, where the water was bitter.
Good.
And he threw in a tree of some sort, and it took away the bitterness.
Excellent. God took care of them. And through this, we see how great of a God that we serve. It's the same God that we worship today, here in just a moment. It's the same God we pray to today. It's the same God that we lift our voices up and sing praise to today, like they did when they crossed the Red Sea. It's the same God. And He takes care of us today. There's not a thing that I physically possess that was by the doing of my own hands. Nothing. God blessed me with every single thing that I have, no matter how insignificant that it might be in the eyes of me from time to time or the eyes of someone else. God blessed us with the things that we have. So He brings them out, and you're going to have a nation, you're going to have what? Law. And we read about that in Exodus, the 20th chapter. God gives them Mount Sinai. Moses goes up, and God, with the finger of God, with His finger, writes on these tables what is referred to as 10 Commandments or a Decalogue. Decalogue meaning 10. And by the way, don't ever have in your mind that the 10 Commandments was the totality of the law of Moses. It was not the totality of the law of Moses, right? The first four dealt with what?
With the worship today.
God.
Yeah, our relationship with God, right? And then the letter six deal with
civil unrest.
Yeah, with the rest of those. I like the description that someone has once said that the Ten Commandments is like the hub of a wheel, and then all these other ones kind of that you read about kind of go out from that. I think that's a pretty good illustration of that. There was no difference, by the way, in the law of the Lord and the law of Moses. Right? Luke chapter 2 establishes that for us. And we'll look at that when we get there in time. But God made this law with them. This is who I am. This is how you're going to serve me. This is what I expect. This is what I'm going to do for you. This is what I'm going to do to you if you fail to obey me. The rest of Exodus talks about that law. You have the various things that were to take place or to be used within the tabernacle, the construction of the tabernacle, the pattern that was given to Moses in the Holy Mount as to how you're going to make this sanctuary, this tabernacle of the congregation, as it's going to be called. The rest of the book of Exodus deals with that. Then the next book, and we're not going to have much time to look at, is the book of Leviticus. And we'll not spend a whole lot of time on the book of Leviticus. It's that which pertains to the Levites, to the priests. And we'll spend some time, but not a whole lot of time on that. There'll be some books that we can use really in gaining some ground in that won't take a whole lot of time to do that. Did Moses do all that God commanded him to do relative to the construction of the tabernacle, the various instruments, the implementation of the things that God said to do? He did. On more than one occasion, the statement is made that Moses did what God had said to do, and at the conclusion of the book of Exodus, the Bible says in verse 34, "Then a cloud covered the tent by the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle, and Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation, because the cloud abode thereon, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And when the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, what did the Israelites do?" Pack up and take off, right? But then how did they know when to stop? And not keep on going. Yeah. When the cloud of gold there, right? And they're going to have that cloud that's going to lead them by day and walk by night. The fire. You can't help. Again, I want you to keep in your mind all the ways in which God is taking care of His people. Materialistically, spiritually. That impresses me about the God that we serve. We'll pick up right there next week as we begin to look at Leviticus. Again, read through your material. Make your own notes. Take this and make it better. I appreciate your good attention.